Okay.
And so,
today we're starting a new series, and you'll see in a little bit what sowing seeds and winemaking and wine tasting has to do with what we're talking about. But we're starting off on a whole new series that's going to take us all the way through the end of the summer. And we're going to be talking about parts of the Bible in the New Testament, in the Gospels of the New Testament, that are probably the nearest and dearest to my heart. And I've probably shared this before. My favorite parts of the Bible are the red letters. And if you have one of those Bibles that emphasizes Jesus' words with red lettering, you know what I'm talking about. And so in the four Gospels and the New Testament, that's where you see Jesus' own words. But then even within those red letters is another pocket that has probably, for many years, it's what captured my heart from Christ early on in my life are Jesus' stories called parables that he often shares when he's teaching. And sometimes these parables are within a very specific context of things going on. Sometimes they seem like they just come out of nowhere. It just seems like Jesus is walking along with a bunch of people and he says, you know what? What shall we compare the kingdom of God to today? And a parable is just a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson, often used by Jesus in the Gospels. And Jesus was this master storyteller who loved to just take everyday experiences and weave them into a great little story that showed a little more clear picture of who God is and what our lives are about. Here's another definition of what a parable is. A parable is a word picture. That's why playing Pictionary is so fun, because it's this word picture, you know, that kind of captures our attention, gets us thinking, okay, using our imagination and kind of getting us to, you know, think a little bit more focused on what's going on. But a parable is a word picture which uses an image or a story to illustrate a truth or a lesson. It creates a mini drama in vivid language that describes the reality being illustrated. It shows a likeness between the image of an illustration and the object being portrayed. It defines an unknown by using the known. And Jesus did this all the time. In the New Testament, the Gospels are filled with all kinds of stories, from rich men and kings to poor men and beggars, to sheep and ranchers, to household items like lanterns, to weather like rain, treasure and money, homes, fathers and sons, weddings, banquets. The banquet theme is a recurring theme throughout the parables. Trees, seeds, soil. What comes out of the soil? You know, from harvest to weeds that grow up. Vineyards and winemaking. All these different topics, and that's just that's maybe half of the topics that Jesus addresses. But all these different themes or topics were just everyday parts of life for everybody in a given audience at a given time that Jesus was addressing. And so, what's so much fun about the parables, some of them we can still relate to, even though our culture is much different. Some of them we take takes a little more work to kind of dig out, well, what was going on in that culture? Why would that have been so well known to everybody? What was going on? What was the what stood out in that story that would have been such a great attention getter? And so we're going to spend the summer just going parable by parable. Now, there's still time. If there's a parable that you're just dying to hear talk about, let me know. I thought this would be just a fun series. It's driving me crazy on which 10 to 12 parables to decide to put into this series, because it's like I want to, you know, it's so hard to leave something out. So maybe you can help me with that. But today we're going to look at a certain parable that I think often gets overlooked. It's not one of the big, exciting, well-known ones, but it's one for some reason that has spoken to me over the years, and you'll see why maybe I relate to it a little bit. But it has to do with a topic that, again, Jesus often pulls of a vineyard. But it has to do with kind of a family-owned, probably a small business, a small development, small winemaking operation that a father and two sons that were the main partner, so to speak, in this little, you know, barely a paragraph little story that Jesus talks about. But there is a context going on in this story in Matthew 21. And as would be the case, very often Jesus was rubbing up against people that he was upsetting quite a bit. And that was always the people in charge of religion at the time, sort of the gatekeepers of the faith of his time. And, you know, there was a few different groups. One of the main ones was called the Pharisees. And this episode happens shortly after Jesus goes through the temple, and you remember that story where he's kicking over tables and he's just so frustrated that these guys would let a house of worship become so similar to a marketplace. And he cleans house, and he's being questioned later. It's like, who gave you such authority to do such things? And, you know, Jesus, you know, just outright says, you can't turn my father's house into a den of thieves. Who is this guy? Who is this young upstart that's claiming this kind of authority and causing all these issues? And so they are butting heads because Jesus is challenging them to not be satisfied with just thinking you've said the right things and you've showed up on time and dressed a certain way, signed off to a certain set of beliefs. And so that's the context of what's going on behind this little story where Jesus starts off, as he does so many times, asking a question. They're asking him all these questions, and so he comes back with a question for them. And he says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, the son answered. But later, he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Anybody grow up in a family business by any chance? Anybody else? Part of, you know, maybe where your dad or your mom was your boss? Okay, so after I graduated college, my dad had just started a little business, and I went to work with him. And it was some of the best. I mean, we probably worked together full time, you know, for at least 10 years before I went into full time ministry. It was one of the greatest adventures. But man, I mean, my dad is amazing to work for, and I got so much life experience out of working for him. But it's an odd thing when you're part of a family business. And if you have been part, you can definitely relate. It's like no job is too small and no job is too big. You know, you find yourself, especially this was in, we were both doing construction, contracting, and consulting. And so it was everywhere from office meeting, presentation type stuff to out in the field, you know, boots on the ground type stuff. And you find yourself doing many things that a college graduate might think are very beneath him. And then you find that you're being asked to do many things that are way above your head. It's like, I have no idea what to do or say. And my dad was just that kind of a dad. And I don't know, maybe that's why I kind of connect with this parable. There's so many times where, hey, I need you to go meet with this client. And it's like, well, I don't even know what to say. Oh, you'll figure it out. Don't worry. Now I need you to go rent this machine and you know, and bring it to this job and do this. And it's like, I don't even know how to offer. Oh, you'll figure it out. And it's like, are you kidding? You know, it's like, how am I going to figure this stuff out? It's like, don't worry. I know you'll figure it out. And it's like, it's just very stressful at times. And then there's times where the guys on a crew that we hire are kind of looking at me playing like, wait, you're the owner's son. Why are we behind that shovel? You know, it's like, well, I don't know. It's like, I guess, so we don't have to hire another guy. You know, so, but then they kind of get the idea pretty quick when my dad's truck would roll up and he'd walk out carrying a shovel and just get right in line with what I was doing. You know, and they're all, wow, the owner of the company is set the pace here. And so, so I kind of envision what's going on here is that, you know, similar dynamic. But the reason Jesus tells this story, it's like, okay, maybe we've just got a couple people in the crowd like this that has some experience, part of the family business. Everybody, I mean, it's like probably 98% of Jesus' audience at any given time knew exactly what it felt like when your dad, you know, the head of the household, you know, that was your boss, you know, the head of the family business. Everybody was a part of a family business back then. You were on a farm, or you were sheep herders, or, you know, you grew this crop, or you made this material. You did something, and you were drafted into that business at an early age. And so you could relate to your dad, you know, shaking the pillow early in the morning, you know, while it's still dark, and saying, hey, I need you to, you know, get on the road and go pick up these plans in whatever crazy town, you know, you had to go to, if you had to, you know, be back on a job at a certain hour. And some mornings, fine, and some mornings, man, that's the last day, it's Saturday. Can't we just take some time off, you know? And it's like, there's never time off in a family business. And so, Jesus, you know, caught everybody's attention. Everybody knew what it was like to be asked that question. And probably many of them had answered in one way or the other. I know I answered most often like the second guy. You know, it's like, sure, sure, yeah, yeah, you know. And it's like, I'm barely half listening. And then my head's asleep on the pillow again until it gets, you know, shaken up, or I get a phone call, hey, where are you? You know, or one of those things. And so, Jesus goes on, now that he's got everybody's attention, with this dynamic going on between this and this small family business, this father and his two sons. One son says one thing but does another. The other says one thing and doesn't do what he said. Jesus asks the question, which of the two did what his father wanted? A real head scratcher here. And so here's, you know, the religious elite kind of waiting for a pretty complicated, complex theological question that's going to challenge their elite brains, to kind of, find out more about who Jesus is. And they're like, well, obviously, the first, right? And they're right. I mean, Jesus sets them up with really a very simple, straightforward question and answer. The one that did his father's will was the one that got to it. And I love this little image because it really brings across the heart and the point of what Jesus is trying to say. Look, guys, you can have debates and theological talks and discussions all day long, and you can make stuff complicated, and you can make things difficult for people to come to God, or you can actually do something. And so, you've been called by God to get to it and to actually do some work and make a difference in this world. And you're wasting so much time trying to see who's right and who's not right and who's more right than everybody else. And really what God wants from you is just like a loving dad in an operation is in a family business to do some work and say yes to what your Heavenly Father is asking you to do. And you're going about it the wrong way. It's not about what you say. I mean, look at the second son. I mean, he said the right thing, but it didn't make any difference. However, the father was pleased with the first son, even though his first off-the-cuff reaction was, oh, I'm not up for it today. It's like he thought better of it, you know, once he realized, you know, what his priorities are and who his dad was and his relationship with his dad and the importance of the work that needed to be done. And he got to work and did the job. He was the one that did his father's will. Well, it's interesting because as I was reflecting on this parable this week, it just kept coming back to me. Something that came up on our Mexico mission trip a couple weeks ago. And last Sunday, you got to hear all about our mission trip to Mexico and just how powerful that was. But one of the themes that the leaders at Rancho, at the orphanage in Tijuana, would repeat over and over to us had to do with saying yes to God. And I want to share a little bit about what I learned on my summer vacation. And I know that sounds kind of funny because this was a mission trip, but I'm telling you, we've got some plans to go out of town. Like we go every summer up to Lake Tahoe. And I get so excited about it. I look forward to it. But after this trip to Rancho, just like, I feel like, I mean, as hard as some of the work that we did there, it was just filled with so much joy. I mean, it was the best trip. I mean, it was a vacation in the sense that I feel more renewed and alive and just connected with my family. What a gift that experience was to go serve as families together. But one of our nights, you guys that went there remember the night where we were gathered around the bonfire out in the pavilion. Jimmy's parents founded the orphanage way back in the 80s. They just shared more about the history of the church and their growing up years and their experiences. I'll address the chicken here in just a second. But something that somebody would say every day in our devotion times, there was the importance of saying yes to God. And the whole, you know, this now 30-acre multi, you know, building campus with hundreds of orphans that are being served all started because the way they described some really dorky, nerdy, just suburban, white Walnut Creek. They were from right here, Walnut Creek. Jimmy's parents just fell in love with these kids in Mexico. No Spanish skills, no real survival skills, and just, you know, had a little trailer out in the middle of nowhere, which is, you know, eventually got built up in eastern Tijuana, just because they said a simple yes to God. This incredible ministry was founded. And every time we would just hear little more bits and pieces about this, it would just blow my mind about the incredible impact that a simple yes can lead to. And I shudder to think, what if they thought better of the situation and they said, you know what, we're not the right people for this. Somebody else will come along and do this much better than us. But God used these very ordinary people to do this extraordinary ministry because, and like we just heard, every day we were there, they said yes to God. And yes looked confusing and funny and weird, you know, and one of their stories was, you know, Jimmy said basically him and his, you know, family was about to starve and run out of money. It was like 3 days left and that was it. When all of a sudden this random chicken rancher shows up with 500 chickens out in the middle of nowhere, and they run up to the truck, and he tells a story about, oh, this guy must be lost. You know, no one ever comes out here. And the guy's, well, hey, could you use some chickens? Heard there's a family out here that, you know, might be able to use some chickens. And, you know, they had some ranch hand, and we don't even know what to do with today. They didn't know how to pluck chickens, or, yeah, these were live chickens. You know, and so Jimmy's running around with some Mexican kids, just breaking necks and, you know, and cutting off chicken heads, you know, and plucking feathers. And, yeah, it's kind of gross. You know, but that's what they had to do to, you know, it's this amazing miracle. And so anytime they experience a miracle, you know, an answer to prayer in their ministry now, instead of saying amen or praise God or something like that, they're kind of the buzzword of gratefulness to God's provision is pollo, is chickens, you know, because of the way God showed up. Because his parents knew, Stephen and Kathy Horner knew, that God had called them to do this. And if they were going to say yes, they were going to hang in and trust God. Even though so many things didn't make sense at the time and were not, you know, coming together for them. And so that's why the chicken miracle story is such an amazing reminder, you know, to us, you know, that when we say yes, God will show up. So what does yes look like? That's what I want to bat around a little bit here. And often when God asks you to do something and you're not sure how to answer, you need to know that you don't have to have all the answers. And that was the flaw of the Pharisees. They spent so much time needing to know all the answers. And I totally get that. I'm so wired that same way. Is I want to know my assets and liabilities. You know, I want to run a very complete, you know, risk analysis of anything I ever get into. I want to know. I want to be prepared. I want to have a contingency plan in my backup. And that creates a very faith fragile, very weak fragile faith when you have to know everything before you can answer yes. And you don't. The fact is that God knows what he's doing, and he's looking for us to take that step out in faith. But it can look messy at times. And, you know, I know there were many times, like I was sharing, you know, working for my dad, where things just did not seem, you know, organized, and I felt like I was over my head. And somehow, because he would always come to the rescue, and he always had a plan, and he always knew what he was doing, even though I didn't, things would work out. And to me, it's this great reflection of when we trust our Heavenly Father, even though he puts us in places where we don't feel comfortable, he knows that he's comfortable and he's going to show up and take care of things. We heard story after story when we were at Rancho about those kinds of things happening. And we were encouraged so much to embrace being uncomfortable. If it's dusty and hot and, you know, your facilities are not, you know, what you're used to back home. You know, we've got outhouses, and the water there, although it's filtered from their wells, isn't the tastiest stuff, and the food is very, very simple. If that's making you a little uncomfortable, embrace that. That is good for you, because that is when God is going to stretch you and do some things in you that otherwise you wouldn't allow the opportunity. So when things seem a little messy, don't take that as a clue that, oh, I'm going in the wrong direction. Embrace it and know that that is just part of answering God's call, and he is going to walk you through that. Yes can look messy. Yes, it can also take some time to say. I think it's really interesting, and I think it's very on purpose of Jesus to make sure everyone knew that the father in the story didn't punish that first son, or he doesn't even flinch or get upset with him that he said, I'm not going. there was this freedom that the Father allows, you know, for you to, you know, sometimes if you gotta, you know, think it over or reflect on it, or you're just not there yet. As much as God wants us to move beyond ourselves and step out into faith, there's grace there. There's patience there. And what God is ultimately looking for is a yes response. And He would rather have us be honest and say, I just can't. I just don't know. It's too much. And give us that time to eventually respond and join Him in the work that He's doing. He would much rather have an honest answer than just saying right. The second son, you know, just said, you know, I'll just tell you what you want to hear. Just get off my back, Dad. You know, it's like, you want to hear yes? Fine. I'll say yes. But that didn't do any good. What God's looking for is we actually step up and we do something. Because that's going to be a reflection of our true hearts and our true desire to follow in His footsteps. So sometimes it can take some time. But ultimately, yes, we'll take action. And each one of us has to take whatever that next step is. And I don't know what that is for you. And that's kind of my problem, but what I've got, my own, you know, especially since this trip, I've been really wrestling with, what's my next? What is God asking of me? You know, of course it's my, you know, I'm here for each one of you to help you get to that next step and maybe help, you know, kind of understand, okay, what is God asking me to do? And to encourage you to move through what might seem the unknowns and the messes and work through that saying yes. Because we all need that together. You know, and our family recently, you know, as we were kind of reflecting, okay, what do we do now? What is God asking us? What's our next yes that we need to say? For us, it took the form of this little guy. And we answered yes to helping being a sponsor for little Juan Diego, who I kind of connected with a little bit on the playground. And the girls wanted a girl, you know, that they had, you know, we've got a World Vision girl that we've supported that, you know, Uganda for years, little Judith, you know. I can't wait to someday meet her, whether here or in heaven. I mean, we just love little Judith. But come on, ladies, we got this girl. Can I have a guy somehow, a connection with, you know, a boy out there, you know? And I just love, you know, little Juan's, you know, we couldn't speak to each other, but we spoke the international language of football, let me tell you. And so, bonded. By the way, whoever took that picture right before that was this amazing move that I. Anyway, but so that got lost to history. But it's, all you see is the ball right there, and that look on Juan Diego's face, like, wow, not bad for a. So maybe that happened. I'm not sure. And so, but I love. Okay, so they're so organized. You can go on Rancho's website and go onto the sponsorship page. And I just started clicking till because I grabbed the paperwork for Juan Diego and I totally lost it on the way home. And I'm all, how, they said I could do it online. And he just, I find, you know, after about 14 clicks, boom, his picture. Well, there he is. And they tell you, you know, his birthday. You know, when he got to Rancho. So do the math there. He was 7 years old when. You know, that when he went, when he came there. But just a sweetheart of a kid. And so whatever, you know, we're all in different places. God's asking each of us. That's the beauty of a friendship with God, is what, you know, is it what I'm being asked of is going to be, could be very different from what you're being asked of. But the main thing we have in common is that challenge to say yes to Him and to be part of the family business that we all belong to, you know. And I love this little, let me end with this, this little snippet one of the few tiny little things we have from Jesus' childhood. He's 12 years old, but he already gets, you know, how important the family business is. And it's that story when his parents, you know, he doesn't make it on the caravan home, and they find out 3 days later he's not with any of his relatives. They just assume he would have come back with everybody. They make the trek back to Jerusalem, to the temple, and they find him, you know, teaching these grown men, you know, and they just laugh. It was great. I mean, it's like, you know, I could totally, you know, they just lash out at him. Like, do you realize how much you just stressed us out? And he goes, what? Why wouldn't you know that this is what I would be doing? Didn't you know that I had to be about my father's business? That takes precedent for him. It took precedent over the concerns of his earthly family. Because he knew where he belonged. But the truth is, that's where each one of us belongs. We have a place in the family business, working this vineyard to produce fruit in this world of building God's heart, His love, His goodness, His grace, His humility, His care into the lives around us. That's the vineyard that we work in. That's the family business that we all share responsibility. And so, will you say yes to that next assignment that He is calling you to in that business? Well, Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would all just come to a place each day where what we're listening for is our assignment for that day. And with an eager yes is how we'll respond. But I also pray for everyone here, that all of us that are wrestling with, gosh, can I handle that? Can God handle that? Is God really calling me to give myself that way? To give of my finances? To give of my time? To offer forgiveness? To serve in that capacity? Whatever it is, Father, I just pray that You would really speak to our hearts clearly. And Lord, all of us would be encouraged to respond with a resounding yes, and take action, and not tuck it away for later, not justify or convince ourselves that it's not You talking, but we would just take some simple steps to responding to Your assignment. And so, thank You for this vineyard that You've called us to work in. Let us be good, solid workers in Your vineyard. Thank You that we're in the family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.